Are y'all seeing that? Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let's go back to that, who hath believed our report. I don't see a lot tonight. I don't see a lot of preachers. I see one. So he can take this one for the whole team and myself. But when I have a different, I've got a different outlook on preaching. I've got a different outlook on people that are called to preach and teach the Word of God. If you are called to preach and teach the Word of God, you will. You just will. You won't sit around. You won't think, man, I'm going to do this or I might do that. And if I get this opportunity, I get that opportunity. There's just this fire. There's this desire. There's this thing on the inside that you want to tell people about Jesus Christ. You've been called. You've ordained. You've been sent to preach the gospel. I remembered, as I was getting ready for this message, I remembered the very first time I was ever on the radio. The very first time. Well, not like in a radio setting. I was on the radio one time before that. But actually, this guy calls me, and we're both got called to preach around the same time. And he said, will you come down and preach on the radio? I've got a radio broadcast. I pay $60 a week. Will you come and preach? I didn't know that was going to be kind of like a catalyst to in the future. I'd have preached on the radio for almost 3 years, and I really enjoyed that. But I didn't know what to expect. You know, I just had been preaching for a little bit, and he asked me to come down, and we went all the way down to Rome, Georgia, and we walked into this little radio booth, and the guy said, "Do you have any music?" And I went, "No." He goes, "All right." He goes, "You got 30 minutes." He said, "So at the end of that 30 minutes, we'll cut you off. And it doesn't matter. There's nobody coming in behind you. So in case you go over," and they're kind of like, "No, that'll never happen," you know, like that. And then the other guy's like, "Oh, and also, if you don't finish, say you get to 15 minutes and you stop preaching, then we'll play some music behind that, and it'll be all right. Just end whatever how you see fit." And I was like, I had no idea. And like we were walking in, the guy was asking me about being licensed and being ordained. And I was so dumb at that time. I was like, I don't even know what that means. I don't care. I just want to just put me in front of people or something and I'll preach, you know. And I look for every opportunity. I still do that. But, I mean, I look for every opportunity to share what was on the inside. I couldn't get this out enough. I mean, it was like, I want to get this out of me, right? Everywhere I went, I want to get this out of me. So I went, I went in that radio thing, and the guy was behind the little square there, and he's like, you know, he gives me a thumbs up, and the next thing you know, we're preaching, you know. And I mean, I got so carried away, and I lost in that little room. It was me and a guy, the other guy's name was Moses. It's kind of cool. But I kept preaching, and next thing you know, I see the guy on the dials. I don't know. I guess I got kind of caught in the tunnel vision. Y'all know that already. But next thing you know, I see the guy, man. He's turned the lights to the booth off. He's walked out of the room. And finally, I was like, you know, I got done, and I walk out there, and they're out there having a cup of coffee. And I'm like, "Hey, man." He goes, "That was awesome." He goes, "Man, that was amazing." He said, "You run past your time on into the next time." He said, he goes, "Man, we need to have you back down here." I said, "Oh, great, man." I was so excited. But that has been the case no matter what. The reason I'm saying that is I'm hoping somebody watches this or somebody in this room. If you've been called to preach or share the gospel, have they heard your report? Have they heard your report? You know what I'm saying? That first one in Isaiah 53:1, it says, "Who hath believed our report?" Do you have it? Do you have the report? Do you have the good news? Do you have the gospel? Are you sharing with people? Are you sharing this? I'm difficult on preachers because a young preacher, I'm letting Ed off the hook right here. A young preacher, he'll talk to me right after service. A young preacher, the last thing I wanted to do was to get in the pulpit. I wanted to preach in front of everything, right? I wanted to be on the street. I wanted to be in the homeless shelter. I wanted to be in a restaurant. I wanted to be, if somebody said, "Will you come preach?" But if somebody said, "Hey, next Sunday, I want you to come preach on Sunday morning," I'd go, "Ugh." I'd still go, but it wasn't the same. Because I walked in there and it's just like, man, I went all these places and people, the funniest one I ever got, I got invited to a restaurant to preach. And I didn't know any better. I thought it was the coolest idea in the world. No, it wasn't Hardee's, but it was this diner on the side of the interstate, and it was just a good old, like, meat and vegetable restaurant. Walked in there, and they started singing, and I thought, man, they just got church folk come over here to this old restaurant, and they're just feeding these church folk, and they're eating and praising Jesus. I mean, you can't beat that. I mean, right now, be honest, if we could do that in here, we probably would. Can't, we would, right? Man, these folks, I was thinking, man, these are captive audience. No, this woman in this restaurant was so radical that you know what she said? This is my busiest night. I catch so much traffic, I want them to get saved. She goes, I ain't told nobody it's happening. They were a handful of people that came with the church and the people that were preaching, but literally, I'm being honest with you, they started singing them gospel songs, and they were people I'd never seen them eat so fast in my life. Right? But then there was a couple of people come in and they messed up because they thought they were bad. You know, it was bad during the gospel singing part. They didn't know what was coming next. They gave me a microphone in public in a restaurant with people who just sat down and had ordered their food. There was a man sitting there. I swear, he's sitting there and he goes, I could see it on his face. He looked at his kids. He looked at his wife. He looked at the door. He looked at his wife. He looked at his kids. He looked at the door. He probably did that 1,000 times. It was like, what have we done? And man, I tell you, we preached, and they was there. It was like deer in headlights. People's eyes were blinking like this. What is going on in this restaurant? But by the end of it, even that man met me at the door and said, "This was the greatest thing I've ever experienced. I didn't want to be here. This is crazy. I wanted out of it. But man, I need what you're talking about." And I was sitting behind the wall, kind of like a pitcher in the bullpen, and I was watching them sing, and I was kind of looking up over the wall, and I'm like, this is a total surprise. These people didn't know it was coming. This is not a friendly environment. And I loved it. I love that. So if you've been called, if God's put it in you, man, do it. Do it, and every place is a great experience. And everybody right now is going, oh, man, yeah, you preachers, go get them. Well, let me talk about this. Who hath believed our report? You know, you have a report too. You have a report to share. You've been incredibly saved, and we're going to talk about who we've been saved by in a minute, and it'll go a little bit faster, but I want you to say this. We're kind of scared. We say things in the church realms that really don't make any sense in the world. We say things like, well, we're just trying to love them to Jesus. Well, I'm just trying to be around them and show Jesus. That way maybe they'll somehow want what I got. I hate to tell you this, and some of you might be mad at the end of this service on this deal. That's not what God said to do. God said, share the gospel. That's what he said. Because I'm going to be honest with you, that's the most ineffective ministry I've ever seen. Just working alongside somebody for 20 years and hoping they're going to mention something about Jesus. And hopefully you will too. And some of y'all are looking at me right now with a little bit of like, ooh. And I'm all right with that. I know every one of you but a couple. Let me tell you the answer. Pray. Pray that God would give you an in row with them. That something would be said, something would be done, and the next thing you know, they would ask you. They would say, tell me. Or something would just happen far enough and it pushed them over the edge that my marriage is messed up. My kid is sick. I've worked with some of the worst people on the planet. One lady hated my guts. I've probably talked about her here before. She called me Cabin. My name's Kevin. I worked for her for 3 years and she called me Cabin every day. She hated my guts. Every day I would pray, God, give me a way that I could talk to her. And then one day she walked in the room. I would share, Jesus is good, or I'm praying, or I'm reading the scripture. I'm praying for you guys. But one day she came in. I told you this story. She walked around the room three or four times huffing and puffing. And I'm like, man, she's about to kill us. And she said, Kevin. I was like, my name's Kevin. She said, will you pray for my mama? Dude, I like to fell out on the floor. My buddy Bobby was sitting there. Me and him were both Christian men. I was looking at him. He was looking at me. And I said, and it just, the Holy Spirit just jumped down on me. And I said, I'm going to pray for your mama, Martha. I'm going to pray for your mama. I'm going to pray for your mama right now. And I'm going to pray for her every day until you tell me that something needs to change. She goes, thank you for praying for my mama. And y'all need to get to work. I'm like, golly, bum. That's it. But then I looked at him and I just said, and I know this is bad and I'm not all spiritual all the time. Y'all know that. And he looked at me and I looked at Bobby and I go, the devil just asked me to pray for its mama. This is awesome. I know we shouldn't have done it like that, but that's exactly how it felt. But for months and months and months, she would come in and she would be in mad. Be in a foul mood, say things, do things. And I would wait till she'd get right at the top of the door and I'd say, hey. She goes, yeah. And I'd say her name, but I don't want to say it. I'd say, how's your mama do? I'm keep praying for her. She's up in Kentucky, right? She broke that arm. I'm praying for her, and I'm praying for her soul as well. And she goes, my mama's doing a lot better, and I thank you for praying for her. And walk in there, and I'm like, I'm doing it. We're doing it, Jesus. We're chipping away. I remember the day I left that job. God, it was like leaving Egypt. I remember getting to tell him that I was leaving. I was so excited. I'm leaving here. Thank you. And I try to keep my smile to a minimum. You know, I'm leaving. Yeah, I hated that place. It was a refinery for me. I looked at him. I said, I'm leaving. And she said, Kevin, before you go, can I tell you something? And I went, yeah, go ahead. She goes, you're going to be one of the hardest people to replace here because you love Jesus and you love people. And that's going to be hard to replace. And you're a good worker. I kind of stuck, thanks. I walked out and said, I could have used that, 2 years ago. Sorry. But ain't that amazing how God work? Do we have a report? We have a report. We have to share the gospel, the good news, with the people that we come in contact with. Amen? I think we're getting into desperate times and people are starting to kind of question me a little bit and they're trying to kind of push on me a little bit and they're like, why aren't you talking more about revelation and why are you not talking more about revelations? Why are you not getting down to more end times? And I'm like, well, if I do that, and I'm fine with that, but if we get bogged down into a 5-6 week series on Sunday about what it's going to look like when the Lord comes back in the end times, but nobody's saved, what is it going to matter if we know how He's coming back if we don't know what to do when He comes back? If we're not on fire to share the gospel, what would it matter? I had somebody come to me not long ago and said, oh, by the end of this year, brother, the world's going to be an end. I could sit down with you for 2 hours. God, I'm about to preach. Y'all better hold on. I don't know why y'all showed up tonight. we've only got till the end of the year, and the Lord's coming back. And I looked at him with a square face, and I said, are you crazy? He said, what? I said, are you crazy? Do you really believe the Lord's going to come back before 2022? Absolutely. You know without a shadow of doubt He's coming back. He said, yes. I said, why would you waste a 2 hours with me? Why would you want to? I'm saved. I'm born again. I love Jesus. Why don't you go tell a bunch of people that you know that are lost how to get to Jesus? Because if you want to sit around and show how awesome you are in the prophetic, that's amazing. But that ain't going to get nothing done between you and me, except we're going to both sit there and go, I wonder what this is really all about. My heart's desire is this. God has not told me to do anything else since I've been on the face of this planet. Preach the gospel that people will get saved and grow Christians into better Christians. That's my job.
And when, if God ever drops down in my room, in my house, in this place, if he ever, if when I'm walking around out here praying, if God ever gets in front of me and says, preach the book of Revelations and don't do nothing else but that, goodbye. I will be here the next service preaching the book of Revelations with a fire and intensity that you can believe in. What, how many verses are we on? We're halfway through verse 1. Goodness gracious. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I want this part to really sink in. We have a report, but not everybody's going to get saved. Let me say that again. We have a report. We need to tell everybody. We need to tell anybody. Amen? But not everybody's going to get saved. But I want this kind of let you, this is a Wednesday night crowd. This is the guts and the glue of the church. It should be. I want you to hear this. I would rather be standing in heaven and having some people aggravated with me who didn't get saved, but know I was the only one that told them other than didn't tell them. Amen? Because sometimes we get in this situation where we're thinking, well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to make them mad. Let me just go ahead and just cut to the chase. I don't want to beat them over the head with a Bible. Don't worry. You're never going to do that. You can walk up to somebody you care and love about, care and love, and share the gospel in such a way that they won't think you're beating them over the head. They'll think you're giving them a cool drink of water. You build a relationship and a rapport with somebody, and you tell them, and listen to this, this is the other part. Tell them with a compassion. Sow in tears, and you might reap in joy. Because some of the people you've been praying and wanting to see saved, they've never seen you broken over their sin. They've never seen you broken in their presence, crying out to God right in front of them and letting them know, I'm not mad at you. I don't want to hurt you. I just don't want to spend eternity without you. I love you that much. I'm scared for you. That's what my heart's broke over. I don't want you to get saved to be on my side. I want you to get saved where you'll be on God's side and God will be on your side. And man, you'll have a life that's unbelievable. Verse 2. Man, I love this. For he shall grow up before him a tender plant. When Jesus showed up, people looked at him and they said, he's weak. A tender plant doesn't look like it has anything, any strength about it. When Jesus showed up, he was so meek. He was so meek that they confused it for weakness. A few times they thought to grab a hold of him and take him and throw him off a cliff or stone him to death. Have y'all ever read those places in the scripture where that's happened? They just looked at him and said, now's the time. And they just went to grab him. They were so mad. These are religious people. People who went to the temple. People who were just praying for hours in the temple who are now going to grab the guy who's been healing everybody and setting people free and then throw him off a cliff. But y'all notice that Jesus would disappear. Right? You ever read it? He just went, walked right through them. They didn't stay there. There's a lot of talk about that, but I want to say this. Aren't you glad that sometimes God didn't allow you to get a hold of what you wanted to get a hold of? God, y'all are so cool under pressure like that. I'm glad that God didn't let me get a hold of some of the stuff I thought and considered about God. Amen? We'll just do this. What if he had said, do y'all remember the Old Testament when David tried to carry the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem in the back of an ox cart? If y'all ain't never read that, Uzzah. The place where it happened, they call it Para-Uzzah. That means where Uzzah was torn in half. Oh, never mind, sorry, it's all biblical nerdage. They got to roll in that cart up there. Okay, let me say this. The cart was carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were the three items that represented Jesus. Amen? That it was like Jesus. On the outside it looked away, but on the inside was the important stuff. And they got to walk it going up through there, and they was carrying the wrong way, and the ox stepped the wrong way, and the cart kind of twisted, and Uzzah went. Wouldn't you kind of want to do that? You just want to kind of prop God up.
And I mean, the moment he stuck his hand up there, Uzzah went pow, out into eternity. I believe Uzzah was probably saved. I don't know, but I'm saying probably stood in front of God. And he goes, what am I here for? He goes, I don't need your help. One, you got to carry me right, but I don't need anybody to prop me up. I'm sorry about that. That's just me just going off on a tangent. I was just wanting to give you the idea of this, that Jesus, amen, he might look weak, but don't mistake meekness for weakness, amen? Meekness is power under control, amen? When you go somewhere like, they used to do this, they don't do it anymore, or you could probably go like, have you ever been to SeaWorld? You ever been to SeaWorld? SeaWorld's one of the, they probably don't do it anymore, but you go down there and they get those killer whales and they're doing, you know, they're dunking a basketball and doing flips and splashing people and opening their tongue and flapping. Okay, that's a killer, all right? Part of the name is killer whale, right? Okay, one of the coolest things about killer whales, let me give you this because I'm an Animal Planet person too. There's one pod of killer whales out in California. There's one in particular. It's a female. You know what her favorite delicacy is? Shark liver. Great white shark liver and heart. Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all are just so, like, so? That's cool. This killer whale has got a delicacy. She really prefers the heart of a great white shark. That's a killing machine too, right? But this guy, he just rides up and just snatches the heart out of the killer whale and leaves the rest of it and says, nah, that's good, I'm good. That's the thing doing flips down at SeaWorld that you're going, oh, that's so cute, that's awesome. And you got your kid sitting on his back. That thing could rip your heart out and enjoy it. I'm sorry I had to go that far with it. It's meekness. It's power under control. Jesus was power under control. He was always God. He who made the world entered the world and they knew him not. The same being, the same person who spoke this all into existence showed up and they mistook him for somebody else. God made the earth through words. We are not going as fast as I thought we were going to go. For he shall grow up before him a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He looked like he had no support. He looked like he had nothing to draw from. He looked like there was nothing to him. A root out of dry ground means a root draws from the minerals and the resources below. Amen? I've got this really great message I'm working on. I got this great picture of down when I was in Florida of this huge pine trees that are right on the coast of Florida that their whole root systems are exposed now, but they're still standing on the beaches, right? And I was amazed. I'll probably give you all the whole message right now. I walked in there and I'm sitting there looking at this thing and I'm like looking at this tree and it's standing like, you know, 50 feet up in the air right on the beachhead, but then all of its roots are exposed. And I thought, man, that's exactly how we are. Our root system, everything that's supposed to be covered, that's the good stuff. That's the dense stuff. That's the stuff that keeps us standing. That's the stuff that feeds us. That's the stuff that, man, the stuff showing in our lives, that's not even really us most of the time. Amen? People look at us and they see that and they go, oh, that's who that is. No, that root system is who you are. Amen? I love this right here. They looked at Jesus and they went, he's really not connected. He's really not connected. He don't have any power, any drawing, you know. Let me give you an example. When he showed up in John chapter 4, the woman at the well asked him this question. He said, if you would have asked me of the living water, I would have gave you water, eternal water, living water. You know, she goes, do you have anything to draw with? He looked like a root out of dry ground. She was like, you don't even have anything to draw anything out of the well with. Yeah, I do. Don't let the looks of the cover of the book not let you know what's on the inside of it. Amen. I might look like a root out of dry ground, but I'm connected to everything. Amen. I am the root. I am the root of Jesse. I am the root. I am the vine. You are the branches. Amen? Okay, I got that. Watch this. Has a root out of dry ground, and he hath no form nor comeliness. This is a good thing. There he hath no form nor comeliness. When we look at him, they said, he has no power. when he walked in the room, he wasn't like prestigious. And that kind of messes us up, because everybody in ministry and everybody in churches, we try to make ourselves prestigious. We want to be somebody. We want to be big thing. We want to be tall. We want to be strong. This is who we are. We go to this church and we do this. Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was the King. He was the King of all kings. But when he came like he was not connected. He was so calmly. It means he had no royal background to them. He had all the royal background to them, but they didn't recognize that. He didn't have a title. He didn't have an office. I think that's what's wrong with the churches today. A lot of times we have a lot of things, but we don't have connection to the real authority. Amen. He had the connection to the real authority. He didn't need all those things. If you need a title, an office, a position to be important and to be powerful, you're really not important or powerful, because if those things can be taken away, then they're gone. Jesus was powerful, amen? But they didn't recognize it. When they looked at it, they were like, man, he's not connected to nobody. But he was connected. Whew. He was so connected, I like to preach all the stuff I know. Listen, just relax. We're only going to do two verses. Whew. Letting you off the hook, all right? I'm just going to do two verses, because I just can't get through these two verses. He was so connected that one day there was a woman, her son had passed away. They went to the funeral. They went to the wake. They went to the funeral. They were on the way to bury him. And it just happened that Jesus was connecting and passed by the casket. Amen? Whoa, what a blessing that day is. That you just happen to pass Jesus on the way to the graveyard. Don't you wish some other spiritual people would think like this? Well, why didn't he just go into the graveyard and let everybody out? He wasn't there to save everybody from the graveyard. He was there to show himself God. He was there to show himself he was powerful enough to raise the dead, because he is the resurrection. But I like when he goes by, he says, set the body down. Would it be weird if Jesus showed up today in our world and done some of the stuff he done in that world? We would be just as mad at him. Could you imagine if, just think about it this way, we got the hearse and the preacher and all the cars and the cops, and all of a sudden you come down to the first red light and Jesus was just standing down there at the red light, and he just stops the whole thing. Goes around to the back of the hearse, opens the door. The family would be, what are you doing? Hold on a minute. I think he needs to live a little longer. He's not done yet. He's not completed everything that he needs to complete. Could you imagine just a few seconds later on? Sorry, you'll get that later. We would just be as crazy. But just a few minutes after that, how would we be? How would we be? In my mind, I don't know why. I guess because I'm down there so much. I put myself down there at Williamson's. I'm down there at the four-way stop at the Walmart. Y'all stop. Y'all, that's the only place I know sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Y'all know y'all shop at better places than me, but could you imagine the mother, the father, the family, and all those cars? God, just stay with me just for a minute. All the headlights on the cars. Mama, daddy, hugging them. People running into them, Walmart, and everywhere else. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He was dead, but he was alive. Amen? But Jesus, he does that everywhere he goes. He does stuff like that. He brings us from death unto life. We're supposed to have an excitement about us, a fire about us, because it was just like that for us. We were spiritually dead, and we were being carried to our resting place. We were headed for death, and God stopped us in the middle of our lives and touched our dead life and brought it to life. There shouldn't be a place we go that we're not thinking about God, operating for God, or talking about God on a regular basis. He had power. Friend, he still has power. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is my favorite. This is my favorite, favorite, favorite thing about Jesus. I love reading about this in the book of John. I love it. Jesus spent a 3-year ministry on this earth, and he didn't even stand out amongst the 12 guys he walked with. Nobody looked at him and said, because we see pictures and we see things of Jesus, and we'd be like, he's beautiful, he's magnificent. He was regular. He was blend in. He was nonchalant. He was like, oh, that's Jesus right there. He was so unrecognizable when they took Judas the very last night of Jesus on this earth. They took him and they said, We'll give you 30 pieces of silver if you'll go down there and turn Jesus over. And when you get down there, you read it. It's in your Bible. When you get down there, kiss him on the cheek, the one that's him. What? 3 years? They hated this man. They hated him with a passion enough to kill him. And you got to kiss him on the cheek to recognize who he is? He wasn't anything. I guarantee you on a regular, man, if y'all help me preach right here, I promise I'll be done. On a regular basis, most people confronted with Jesus went, that guy? That guy? Him? That's the big deal? Until you know him. Until you know him. He's not a big deal until you know him. He's not that much until you know him. Just like the woman at the well. He's just a Jewish guy. He's just some man. To some, he's some prophet. Then he could possibly be the Savior. Then you know he's the Messiah. I love my story so much right there because they took 100 people down to take Jesus. They brought him down there at the garden where he prayed. I'm going to preach a little bit about that. If you read in John chapter 9, it's where he resorted often to pray alone. And the disciples noticed it so much that his power came from his prayer and talking to God, talking to himself, really. Think about this. Judas said, they said, we need a place where he's isolated and alone. And Judas said, I know a place where he'll be all alone. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost, sorry. He'll be all alone. Right before Judas showed up, the angels were ministering to him. He was never alone. Amen? What he was doing is he knew Judas was coming, but he was preparing himself the whole time. He was saying, let this cup pass from me, but he knew he wasn't going to let it pass from him. He knew he was going to drink it all, especially the dregs, which meant he was going to go to the cross and die for your sins, become the punishment for sin that we committed. All 100 of them showed up with him, and they stand there, and Judas walks up to him and kisses him on the cheek. They say, are you he? And he said, I am. And you read that real close in the book of John, because all 100 men fell down backwards as if they were dead. It's right there in the scripture. All 100 men, armed to the teeth to come get one Jesus who had never hurt anybody in the middle of the woods while he was having prayer service. But they ask him, are you he? I am. That's the most embarrassing 5 minutes of their lives. But I'll guarantee you, after every one of them was laying on their back, I'll bet a good number of them were sitting there going, this guy could do whatever he wants to us. We might need to be careful. I wouldn't be surprised if some of those men will be in heaven one day. I know old Malchus will be. Some of you go, I don't know about old Malchus. What are you talking about? Malchus was the nephew of the high priest. And he got close enough to Peter. And Peter broke out the sword. And thank God he was a fisherman and not a sword fighter. Because everybody in there thinking, well, he's trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to split his head in half. And he hit his ear. And I love what Jesus did in the midst of the fray and before he got took away. And he reaches down and he makes some dirt and clay in his hand and reaches right up and put Malchus's ear back on. He knocked all 100 of them down. And the last miracle he ever done on the face of the planet was the people that were going to put him on the cross. Amen? That night, that their whole mission was to put him on the cross. He wasn't recognizable to anybody in the world. He wasn't something to be admired. But if he's ever touched you, if he's ever touched you, you would say, that's my God. That's my Savior. That's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. I think Malchus spent the next 3 days going, it was completely gone. And it's here. I hear clearly now. I think things are going to change from here on out. Amen? I hope you've heard the Word of God tonight. I anticipated to preach the whole chapter of Isaiah 53. I'm glad I didn't get that far down the road. It's been good to be here tonight.